Justice Demanded, an exposition of Psalm chapter 7. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, May the 11th, 2016.
There's something inside of us that's a part of us. It's part of the way that we're made. It's part of the way that we're put together. We are made to long for, desire, want justice. It's that part of us that cries out when we see injustice around us. It's that part of us that rises up within us when the accused is pronounced guilty. It's that part of us that causes us to sit in silence when the guilty are declared innocent. There is that longing within us to want to see justice done. But this longing for justice can be confusing to us as the people of God. On the one hand, we want to see justice. We want to see guilty people go to jail. We want cold-blooded killers to pay for their crime. And yet in the back of our minds, there is that nagging awareness that we prefer mercy to justice when it comes to us. There is that part of us that understands that when we stand before God in the great day of judgment, the last thing any one of us wants is justice. At that moment, we want mercy. We seek pardon and forgiveness, not justice. So that raises a question. Do we have a double standard? Is it a matter that we want two sets of rules, one for us and another for everybody else? How do we deal with that? How do we reconcile that in our own thinking? C.S. Lewis, in his book Reflections on the Psalms, I think is helpful at this point. Lewis says there is a distinction between two kinds of justice in Scripture. There is ultimate justice, or what he referred to as heavenly justice. That's when it deals with matters of eternity. When as Christians we think of this form of justice, we think of ourselves as the defendant. We know we're not innocent. We know we are guilty. And we understand that our only hope is in the atonement. Our only hope is that there would be forgiveness and grace and pardon because there was another who suffered in our place. So we cry out for mercy, we cry out for pardon. But Lewis says there is another kind of justice, and that's limited or earthly justice. I may not be innocent, but I may not have committed the crime I'm accused of. I'm certainly not an innocent man. I know my guilt, I know my weaknesses, I know my failings, but I can be accused of doing something I didn't do. And in that sense, we're not the one seeking or demanding justice. In that case, we are the one pleading for justice in that case rather than mercy. We want to be declared innocent. We want the verdict in our favor, and we'd appreciate heavy damages. Two kinds of justice. Ultimate, when dealing with matters of eternity, and limited justice dealing with earthly matters. I think that's a helpful distinction. I believe it's a fair or legitimate distinction. And in that sense, it is our Christian duty to seek earthly justice. Even a casual reading of the Old Testament, we see in the prophets this desire, this longing for justice to prevail. We see the prophets pleading on behalf of the poor and the oppressed. And there is this need for social justice and so forth. Lewis uses an illustration of two boys fighting over a pencil. And so, if you're going to bring a resolution to that, the question of whether the pencil belongs to Tommy or to Charles is completely removed from which one of them is the nicer boy. Who does the pencil belong to? And it's not justice to say, Tommy, why don't you just give Charles the pencil? It'll show him you're a nicer boy. That may be, but that's not justice. And it teaches Charles that charity is just an excuse for injustice. No justice is served there. So thinking about justice in those terms helps us as we come to consider Psalm 7 this evening. I think that gives us some helpful background for what happens in this psalm. This is a psalm of David. We know that because we're told that in the title. It is a psalm of David, and it is a psalm in response to the words of Cush the Benjamite. We don't know who Cush is. We don't know what he said, other than we see that this is concerning the words. So David has apparently been accused of something. David is being accused of injustice. He is wrongly being charged with something. He's wrongly accused. And this is his song in response to that. How do we respond as righteous people? How do we respond as the people of God when people accuse us wrongly? Do we respond in kind? Do we lash out in anger? Do we seek vengeance? Do we protest openly and wildly and do all that we can to defend ourselves? If we do so, that could be a problem because people say, well, if he's protesting that much, that must mean that there's some truth behind all this. Where there's smoke, there's fire, that kind of thing. How do we vindicate ourselves? Do we vindicate ourselves? How are we to respond? Well, let's see what David does in response. Psalm 7, beginning at verse 1. O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me. Lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rending it to pieces with none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil or plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me. You have appointed a judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about you. Over it, return on high. The Lord judges the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me. O, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous. You who test the minds and hearts, O righteous God. My shield is with you, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends. I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord, the Most High. How do we respond when falsely accused? How do we respond when people are saying all manner against us falsely? While the righteous diligently seek justice in earthly matters, their ultimate trust resides in the one true and righteous judge. Yeah, we diligently seek justice. We diligently pursue what is right. But we also recognize that ultimately God is our judge and we have to leave it with Him. It's not wrong to pursue justice. It's not wrong to try to right what's been done. But you must recognize that ultimately all of that rests in the hands of God, and so we trust Him and Him alone. Three things I want to point out from the text. First, in verse 1 down through verse 5, the righteous appeal to a higher court when falsely accused. I think this is our first response. This is our initial reaction This is the way we need to condition ourselves. And as all these kinds of things, when we talk about the way that we as the people of God respond when things come up, we make those decisions before it ever arises. We determine that the Lord is the righteous judge of all the earth. We determine that ultimately our fate and our name and all of those things that are so important to us, they rest with God first. And that is so conditioned in us, and that is so much a part of our thinking, that when we're accused, our first response is to turn to Him. Not to the court, not to public opinion, not to these other things. We may go those other directions after, but our initial response is toward the Lord. The righteous appeal to a higher court when falsely accused of wrongdoing. Who's Cush? Again, we don't know. We're not given enough information. We're not given any clues here that we can even track it down. We just have this reference to the words of Cush the Benjamite. So, rather than talk about what we don't know, how about we decide to talk about what we do know? David's predecessor was who? King Saul. And King Saul was a Benjamite. And so when you have the conflict between David and Saul, and Saul is booted out and David is made king, guess who became the enemies of David? The Benjamites. They became the main source of conflict against David in the early days. In fact, it dogged him throughout his reign. Following the death of Saul and the establishment of David's kingdom, the greatest opposition came from the tribe of Benjamin. You might remember 2 Samuel 16. David is forced to flee Jerusalem because of Absalom's revolt, and a man named Shimei cursed David as he left the city. Threw things at him, threw dirt at him, and cursed him. In 2 Samuel chapter 20, when David returned to Jerusalem, after Absalom's death, there was another Benjamite that led a revolt against David and his reign. So, we don't know who Cush is, but he is a Benjamite, and that pretty well puts him in the camp of David's enemies. Those who want to destroy David's kingdom. Those who want to see David overthrown. Those who want to see David out of power. And apparently, this Benjamite has made some accusation. This tells us the relationship between the tribe of Benjamin and David. He's accused of something, but we don't know what. It would seem from verses 3 and 4 that he's accused of doing something wrong to an individual because of the way he responds, because of the way he says, "If I have repaid my friend with evil." So apparently that's what he's been accused of, doing something, treating someone wrong, doing something that is unrighteous, taking advantage of his place as a king, or slandering. How do you respond to that? There's that part of us that says, well, why do you even bother, especially if you're the king? Well, such an accusation does undermine David's reign. As king, he is... His role is that of chief administrative and legislative officer. He's responsible for seeing that right is upheld and that justice is dispensed. So an attack on him saying that he is unjust, an attack on him saying that he is unfair, that he's crooked, undermines the whole government. So he can't just ignore it. Apparently this is gaining strength. Apparently this is being picked up by others. And this could be the first step down to moral anarchy and an armed rebellion later. So he has to respond. But again, responding to false accusations is difficult. If you protest too much, you run into the problems I spoke of just a moment ago. You also can't afford to beat up the one who has accused you, especially if you're the king, because it's going to be seen as you using your power as a club and so forth. But notice David's appeal to the higher court. O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me. Lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rending it to pieces with none to deliver. David cries out to God to save him, to deliver him from all of those who pursue him. David is appealing to God for justice, and his language is striking. Look at it in verse 3 down through verse 5. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil or plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it. Let him trample my life into the ground and lay my glory in the dust. Who but an innocent man would pray that? Who but an innocent man would say to the Lord, if I've done any of this, then allow them to destroy me? David is not claiming that he is without sin. David is not claiming to be a completely innocent person. David is saying, I'm not guilty of this one. I didn't do this particular thing. He cried out to God. And that's a distinction that we understand because it's a distinction we make every day in courtrooms across the country. It's part of our judicial system. The verdict isn't innocent. The verdict is guilty or not guilty. Because there are no innocents. There's no need to change the name because nobody's innocent, in spite of what Dragnet says. So he's just saying, I didn't do it. I'm not guilty of this particular thing. You could actually put in there, I didn't do this one. The implication is, I've done other things, but I didn't do this one. I'm not guilty of this particular charge. And Lord, I plead with you to vindicate me. I plead with you to deliver me. David didn't take matters into his own hands, though he may have been tempted to do so. I mean, as a king, you have the power, you have the authority, you have the means that you could very easily take matters into his own hand, but he didn't. He cried out to God. As children of God, we have every right to seek earthly justice when we're falsely accused. We have every right to defend ourselves and demand justice be done. But ultimately, we must be willing to leave it with God and trust him. Trust his timing. Trust his deliverance. Trust his revealing himself and clearing us. Second, beginning at verse 6, going down through verse 9, the righteous appeal to a higher court, but second, the righteous actively pursue justice in earthly matters. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me. You have appointed a judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about you. Over it return on high. The Lord judges the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me. O let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous, you who test the minds and hearts, O righteous God. This is an urgent cry. These are imperatives. He's calling out with great force. He's calling out with great power. And he's asking the Lord to do it and to do it right now. Look at the language. Arise. Wake up. Get up. Decree, rule, judge, bring an end, make secure. All these kind of things are involved in the language. We've been taught to seek mercy rather than judgment. This is where the distinction that Lewis makes is helpful. He's not seeking ultimate justice. He's seeking temporal, earthly, limited justice. And in doing so, he pursues it with passion. Justice is an important and profound truth in the Scripture because it's the very character of our God. God is just. Justice matters. And right being done matters. And as the people of God, we ought to be concerned about justice. Not just our own point of view, but justice. Principles of truth and justice and integrity and honesty. Justice is to be treasured among the people of God. And that's not just for justice for the people we agree with. but justice, truth, what is right, what is bound up with integrity. We are to be the champions of the poor and the disadvantaged. We're to live lives that are upright and just, and we are to seek the vindication of the righteous. And David does so with great passion in this song. He acknowledges that the Lord is the ultimate judge who judges the people, and that He judges according to righteousness. And he asks God to judge him on the basis of His righteousness and His integrity. Again, not ultimately, because David isn't claiming he's innocent of all things. David is saying, I'm not guilty in this. And on the basis of what happened in this instance, I'm asking you, O God, to deliver me. The righteous appeal to a higher court, but then passionately pursue earthly justice. And finally, in verse 10 down through verse 17, the righteous ultimately trust in heaven's verdict. I want a verdict here. I want truth to be known here. I want that sense of justice to be performed here. But it won't be all the time, because we live in a wicked, sinful, cursed, unjust world. But ultimately, I know justice does prevail, and I'm satisfied with heaven's verdict. In the section starting in verse 10, David begins to express his confidence in God. My shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. He's appealing to the character of God. He's appealing to that basis of God that is rooted in justice and integrity and fairness and equality. He says God will protect him. He is my shield. He saves the upright. That God is righteous in expressing His wrath every day. That God will judge accusers if they do not repent. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent the bow and readied it. Those are acts of execution. Those are taking steps to render justice. God will judge His accusers if they do not repent. Notice what He goes on to say, though. Beginning in verse 14. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief, and he gives birth to lies. David very powerfully and very colorfully describes the wickedness in the heart of man. Conceives evil, pregnant with mischief, birth to lies. He makes a pit, digs it out, falls into the hole he's made. In other words, accusers who are wicked in heart, who refuse to repent, dig their own graves and ultimately provide the basis of their own justice and own justice and become the chief witness against themselves. That's what he's saying with this language. He makes a pit, digs it out, falls into the hole he's made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends. I will give to the Lord the thanks due to His righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord, the Most High. Look at verse 17 carefully. I will give thanks to the Lord due to His righteousness. I will sing His praise the name of the Lord Most High. When is that confession made? When did David give this testimony that he would praise and honor and give glory to God? In the midst of the struggle. Not after the verdict. It isn't a matter that the courts have ruled and David won, and David goes out and stands on the steps of the courthouse and says, "Let me just say, I want to thank my Lord and Savior for this great victory." In the midst of the battle, in the midst of the struggle, David says, "I will praise my Savior. I will praise my God." David had not received justice at the time he wrote this song. But he had come to put his trust in God, and so he confidently could say, "I praise Him because He will deliver." Maybe not in this life. But ultimately, he knows that the justice of God will be served. What do we do when we're falsely accused? Well, we diligently seek justice, but we ultimately put our confidence in the one true and righteous judge. We trust the Lord God. Now, lest you think this is just an opportunity for us to look at the words of David written so long ago that have really not a lot to do with us unless our neighbor says something nasty about us because our trash keeps spilling into their yard. This psalm matters because of where we're heading as a culture. This psalm matters because already the culture around us is speaking evil and accusation against the church of the Lord Jesus and those who name His name. False accusation? You haven't heard anything yet. It's coming. And it's coming rapidly. I mean, the stuff we're experiencing right now, who would have thought a year ago, 6 months ago, we would be where we are? If you hold to biblical truth, if you hold to a solid biblical worldview, you're the oddball. You're the troublemaker. Because the cultural revolution has already come to the point that it's not just a matter that you need to be tolerant of and accepting of people who differ from you and your view. We've already come to the point that you will not just be tolerant, you will rejoice and celebrate what they believe and what they want, or we will destroy you. That's where we are. It's not a matter that the culture says, "Okay, you don't think that two men ought to get married. That's okay. You're welcome to your belief." No, you will either celebrate this or we will silence you. You will either join in or we'll see that you are so far to the margin you won't even be considered. And ultimately, we will silence your voice. It's where we are. What do? We strive for justice. I think there are going to be a whole lot of battles that take place in courtrooms as churches and ministry and believers stand their ground. But ultimately, we have to trust in the Lord God, who is the sovereign judge of all the earth. Because we may not ever, in our lifetime, see justice in this world. But ultimately, justice will be served. And as the people of God, that is where our heart must remain. Giving ourselves wholly and fully to our God. And crying out in the midst of the battle, "I just want to say thank you to my Lord and Savior." Read church history. And you'll find the martyrs speaking the praise of their God as the fires are lit and just before the axe is swung, as they remain faithful in the midst of false accusation. It's coming. What will we do? I pray to God we'll stand our ground and we'll trust ultimately in our only hope, our God and Savior.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.